Thank you for coming out tonight, especially if you're visiting with us, and especially those that might be listening online as well. Thank you for coming. So tonight is lesson 13 of a study that we're conducting on the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus, first and second letter of Timothy, and then Titus. And it's a review. And this being Marty's material, anyone that knows Marty, usually reviews mean a quiz. That's how he does it. But you're in luck because Marty's not teaching. And so we won't have a quiz tonight. So what I thought about doing, because if you look at the syllabus, the way Marty had developed the material is that he did it topically. And so this it allows us to be able to study this in such a way that the lessons can kind of stand on their own. And so tonight, having review, we're not going to go through all 12 lessons as far as looking at each one. I thought what we would try to do is just kind of do an overview of the writer and the two men that he wrote to, and see if we can approach this lesson, if you've never been in this class before, that you can still benefit by participating. But before we begin, Stuart, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer? So who wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? We're going to do easy questions tonight. No hard ones. Oh, yeah, the Apostle Paul. Of course, we put apostle there, right? That's not actually his first name. But we're talking about Paul. And so we have in each letter where he introduces himself. Of course, his name is Paul. But as Joel just alluded to, we called him an apostle. Do we know what the word apostle means? What does this word mean? One sent, okay? And so he's actually an ambassador for Christ. And with this apostleship came with special credentials. Does anyone know what these credentials might be that would permit him to carry such a title? I listen to 80s rock music, so I cannot hear well. So please speak up. Okay, so he saw the Lord. What else? He's baptized. Okay. What else would a... How many apostles were there? 13 altogether. Yes, we have the 12. Of course, Judas was replaced by Matthias. But then, out of due time, as it says, Paul was appointed an apostle. And so he saw the Lord. He was converted to Christ. What other benefits would he have had by being an apostle? That's right. The Holy Spirit came down upon him and it gave him specific authority, power. And how would that power be exercised? What could he do with that apostleship? With this power given by the Holy Spirit, what could he exercise? Very good. Okay, so he could take that power of the Holy Spirit, and through the laying on of hands, he could transfer specific works of the Spirit to people in whom he laid hands on. What else would this Spirit have given him? What would the Holy Spirit also have given him? The power of imparting God's Spirit, Michelle? What kind of authority? Yes. You know, the funny thing is, in Paul's day, they didn't have the New Testament. They just didn't have it. It didn't exist. And so how would people know how to assemble, to worship, to teach people how to behave and conduct themselves? How would that happen? Well, God used the Holy Spirit to give Paul the things that he needed to know in order to properly instruct. And so we'll see that he'll actually say some things about that. He'll say, by the commandment of God, our Savior. He's going to say that by the will of God, disappointment occurred, and that here we have the commandment. His authority is found in God alone. That's where his authority comes from. It does not come from an institution. It does not come from a board of directors. His authority came directly from God. And that's what allowed him to be an apostle. And so he's going to say that this apostleship had a purpose. It had a purpose. It wasn't just so he could hold some high authority. There's a purpose behind why God appointed him for this position. So he mentions our according to our hope. He says, according to the promise of life. He's going to say, according to the faith of God's elect. And so there's no mistake in the introductions that Paul gives concerning these letters. They're all different, the way he introduces himself. He says, I'm Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by, for, according. And yet there's specific things he mentions. Why would it be so important in 2 Timothy that he would say, I'm an apostle according to the promise of life? Why would that be so critical and so important for Paul to express that aspect of his apostleship? That's right. He's about to die. I mean, he's writing almost, I mean, at the point of his own death. He's about to depart this world. And yet he's mindful that there's a promise of eternal life. That's going to be critical for Timothy reading this letter. It's going to be critical for his ministry to be effective, to understand a man who is about to die is confident about his life. And he puts that confidence in God. And so we have this acknowledgement of the truth, which is accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. And he's going to choose to do this not through some miraculous way. What avenue does God choose to reveal his truth? He's going to manifest it through preaching. That's God's way of doing this. He doesn't say that he's going to give somebody a dream. He's going to give somebody a vision. Or he's going to allow somebody, well, you just dictate how God's working by the things that are happening in your life. That's how you'll know whether God is working in your life or not. That's not how this works. It works through preaching. The truth and God's plan is manifested through preaching. And so what relationship did these men share with Paul? Think about Titus and Timothy. What did you learn from the earlier classes? What did you learn that kind of helped us to understand the relationship that Paul shared with these two men?
They were fellow workers in the gospel with him. And even Timothy is his son.
Okay, so they were fellow workers. So they were doing the same type of work that Paul was doing. And yeah, there's something special here. He tells to Timothy, a true son in the faith. He's going to refer to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then when we get to the second letter of Timothy, which by the way, I put this in this order because it's out of order. I tried to do it chronologically here, being 2 Timothy being the last letter that Paul would have written. But to Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. We're going to look here later on, but he's going to mention a verse about remembering Timothy night and day in his prayers. Do you pray for anybody? Every morning you get up, you pray for this person, and then every night you go to bed, you be sure to pray for this person. Do you do that consistently every night? Your children. Oh, yeah. Is that who we pray for? Our kids? Family? Just family in general? You think of somebody. Some guy's got to say my mama. Somebody? Yeah. You know, when Ben left, I told him, I said, Ben, here's what I'm going to do. Every morning at 7 o'clock, I'm going to pray for you, Emily, and the work that you guys are doing in Brooklyn every day. I promised him. I'm going to do this every day. I'll tell you, he's been gone just a short time, and it's been hard. I get him most days. I get it 6 days out of the week most of the time. But I don't do it every day. I don't do it every night. But I try. And it's hard. It's hard. And yet for Paul, this came natural for him because Timothy was special. Timothy was his son in the faith, but his son. And so in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, I remember you in my prayers night and day. I wonder if there's a lesson we can learn about being mindful of others, because the lesson that I've learned out of these three letters, the thing that keeps coming back to me, is this is not about me. It wasn't about Paul, and it wasn't about Timothy and Titus. It was about everybody else. How I can go be a blessing to somebody else. How I can serve through good works to bless others, to lead others so that we all are saved. Because that's our goal. He's going to say in 2 Timothy 1:4, greatly desiring to see you. And then in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And so this isn't just some acquaintance. This is a special, special relationship that Paul shares with Timothy. So we have this question. What were reasons for writing these letters? What were the reason for writing these letters? Can you guys think of... Let's start with 1 Timothy. What stands out to you why 1 Timothy was written? Why did Paul write Timothy? If you go to about maybe verse 3 or 4 of the first chapter, you might see one of the main reasons why 1 Timothy was written. Somebody have that? What's that? No, it wasn't to send him. It was to do something where he was at. So at the very beginning, he's going to charge him. He's going to command Timothy to establish sound doctrine where he's at in Ephesus, because there are men getting up and talking about things that are contrary to the truth. Is this not the same church that Paul prayed with the elders? That there might be wolves among even you? And yet here at this time, written later, Timothy's already having to deal with false teaching within the church. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. How about Titus? I was supposed to say outline of Titus. It's missing. It didn't come with me. Outline of Titus. What do you think the reason for Titus being written? What things was he supposed to set in order while he was in Crete? Appoint elders. That's his job. You in every town, right? That's what it says. Every town. Appoint elders. And why was he supposed to do that? Okay. Setting things in order. I'm looking for more specifics of what he says within the context of appointing these elders. What would the elders be doing? What would there be their responsibility? Okay, overseeing, feeding the flock. We're going to narrow this down to some very specific function. Elders are going to establish sound doctrine. When you establish sound doctrine by your leadership, it quiets the false doctrine, the doctrine that is not sound. And when you've got fables and genealogies, and you got the people of the circumcision that are out there going, well, wait a minute. We got this first. We actually have the sacred writings. We've got the Word of God. And so all this matters too. That's not the gospel. And so elders were going to be put in place to establish sound doctrine and put to silence the babbling and the empty chatter. Maybe it's idle chatter, some of the words that are used. And so we see the purpose of why he had to write this was so that Titus would know how to set in order the things in Crete that needed to get done, and what needed to get done is elders needed to be appointed so that sound doctrine could be established. So if you look at these two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus, it seems to be that they're written about the same time. In between the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment, obviously it's after the book of Acts. Somewhere in between that point and the point that Paul is going to die, these letters are written. I want you to look at the similarities. So the first thing is the greetings are very similar. We've already looked at that. We've looked at how similar those greetings are. Also, we've mentioned the elders. And so the elders are also mentioned in Timothy as well as Titus. We have it in actually two places in Timothy. We also have the danger of false teaching, which is in both. We have the old and young being dealt with, men and women, as far as their conduct and their roles and their relationships in the church are both mentioned. We have slaves in both contexts. We also have the personal virtue, the responsibility for both of them to conduct themselves in a way that's pleasing to God, that also would allow the truth to not be hindered, because you can't say one thing and then be doing other things. And so they had to be concerned about their character as well as what they were to be doing as evangelists. But then we have 2 Timothy. It's a little different. Even though some of the things in the letter are similar, it's quite very different. Very different letter. Paul's example is mentioned in this letter. Matter of fact, Paul's example is mentioned in the first letter. But the example that Paul mentions in the first letter, can somebody tell me, can they just remember as I pull this out, do you remember what Blaine and Barry told you about Paul's example in the first letter? What did he reveal about himself? What did Paul reveal about himself, other than he was an apostle? What's that? Yeah, he admitted, I am the chief of sinners. Why was he a chief of sinners? He couldn't stay sober? Yeah, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And he was behaving a lot like the people that he was addressing Timothy in the first letter to avoid and to deal with. Paul was that man. But God appointed him. What did he say God had done to him? What did he have shown him? What did he obtain from the Lord? Y'all are saying stuff, but I cannot make it out. What's that? What's mercy. I have obtained mercy. You see, his example was, he was a sinner, and according to him, he was the chief. And yet, God chose him as an example of what God's mercy looks like in forgiving Paul and putting him to this ministry. And so he's going to say, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Do we understand what He is saying here? Nobody is unsavable. Nobody. And if anyone felt he had a right to not receive the mercy of God, it was Paul. And yet God chose me to be a pattern, to be an example. You know that word pattern? That's a Roman word. It's actually standard. You know when those legions would line up and they would stand in their marching formation, there'd be a man holding a staff. And at the top of that staff, there was a symbol. In that case, if there was a legion, it usually had an eagle, depending on the legion. And when everybody saw that standard, they knew which legion that was. The enemy across the battlefield could see and know which legion they were facing because they could see that standard. And who is our standard? The Apostle Paul. God chose Paul to be a standard. And a standard to all those who believe on Him for everlasting life. You see, we have hope. And no matter how bad it gets, how sinful it gets, how dark it gets, I'm reminded of Paul's example, his pattern, a pattern of eternal life, because he obtained mercy by the grace of God. And so 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So in this letter, he's bringing up this idea of suffering. An evangelist suffering the way Paul is suffering? Makes that comparison. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then in 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so Paul, in this letter, where in the first letter he's an example of being disobedient and being a sinner, in this letter he's a different kind of example. He's an example of suffering. And he compares his suffering to that of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He's going to turn to his son. He's going to say, Timothy, you're going to suffer with me. You're going to suffer with me. And you've seen what I've gone through. You remember Lystra and Iconium? You remember when they took stones? You stood there and you watched them throw stones till I was unconscious and they dragged me out of the city. And Timothy saw it all. And that was the only thing he saw. He went with him on these missionary journeys and he was shipwrecked with him. He starved with him. He was beaten with him. And at the end of Paul's life, he's addressing this man and he says, share in the sufferings with me. I believe this might be the theme verse of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Did not give us a spirit of fear. You remember, Paul started out this letter, I remember your tears. I remember your tears. Night and day, I remember. And Timothy, I'm going. And I don't want you to be afraid. Do you think Timothy had a lot to be fearful of? Do you think he had a lot to be afraid of? Was he afraid of Paul's imprisonment? Suffering as an evildoer. Unjustly being treated. And was he fearful of that? Was he fearful of the fact that he might be under the same type of judgment? Unfairly, unjustly. Taken from his home, his family, for the sake of Christ being imprisoned. How about Paul's imminent execution? Are you afraid when your loved one is about to die? How about somebody that's important to you? The most important person in your life. That person you've leaned on, you've counted on. That one that has provided you help and direction. That's given you wisdom and instruction. And when things get bad, that's the one you call. And they're about to die. Now who am I going to call when things get hard? Threats from without. Alexander the coppersmith. You think he's worried about Alexander? Paul was. Paul said he did much harm. And it must have been serious enough because he's telling Timothy, you better watch out for this guy. He opposed me at every turn, at every word. His words were strong against me. How about threats within? I wonder if this was probably one of them that was most difficult, most fearful for him. The ungodliness of my brothers and sisters. Malice and envy and strife. trying to undermine everything that I'm trying to do, because I'm just trying to do the right thing. And yet I've got brethren out there that are more concerned about their own personal gain, full of pride, full of envy, not concerned about teaching the truth, concerned about elevating themselves, making a name for themselves. I need to be important in the church. Threats from within. How about Timothy's commission? How hard is it to train people? I thank Marty Broadwell every day, because that man can train. I don't know how he does it. I just know how he does it. He just has a way of training and teaching that's just beyond my understanding. And he's applying himself every day to do that. And he does it because he loves us. And yet, Timothy, he's got to train people. He's got to train teachers. Teachers to teach sound doctrine. Correct those who oppose the truth. How hard is that? Anyone ready to sign up? Sign up to those that would oppose what we're trying to do? I found out in the deacon assignments, the benevolent deacon's assignment, the elders have said nobody volunteers for those. Why? Is it hard? We want to avoid those hard things, fearful of those hard things. And Timothy had to correct those that opposed the truth. How about enduring hardship and affliction? Look at all the verses that are there in this short letter, four chapters. And every chapter it's mentioned. This is something that he was going to endure, hardship. You know, he wasn't going to be the preacher on the golf course. He was going to be dealing with some really hard things. He's going to be dealing with some bad marriages. He's going to be dealing with people struggling with sin, people struggling with idolatry. He had a hard road ahead. Paul reminds him of perilous times. Oh, thanks a lot, Paul. As if things aren't already hard enough, you're telling me that perilous times are coming? That men are going to get worse and worse? More evil. Farther from the truth. More ungodly. And this is going to be in the church. And he's going to deal with that. He's going to have to face it. Was he fearful of abandonment? How many people did Paul mention in this letter? People who abandoned him. There were plenty. Can somebody give me a name or two? Hymenaeus and Philetus, yep. They've strayed concerning the truth. Yep. They abandoned the truth. Anybody else? What's that? Yeah, John Mark. Of course, what's interesting in this text is backwards. He actually says he's useful to me. That's the silver lining in this one. Who? Yeah, Alexander. Demas. My faithful fellow worker in the Lord. That's what he called him in the first letter. But in this letter, he's forsaken him. Why do you suppose he forsook him? You about to say something about that, Wayne? There you go. Except for Luke. Only Luke, the great physician. Well, not the great, but a physician. I'm sorry. Let me correct that. Only Luke, yeah. All and why did they forsake him? For good reason. He's in prison and he's about to die. Have you ever heard of guilty by association? Just think, hey, let's not get one, let's get them all. They're all together. Abandonment. Was Timothy going to have to deal with being abandoned? Well, yeah, he's already going to be abandoned by Paul. Paul's going to be taken from him. But who else would abandon him? Other brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, think that would be a fear of his. Loneliness. Do you suppose he was fearful of failure? Paul said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. That's the charge. That's how the letter starts. Maybe the reason why it was written. I'm writing so that I may stir up in you the gift of God. Why did Paul feel that he needed to stir him up? Maybe he was paralyzed with fear. And having fear of failure. Can you imagine being an evangelist in Ephesus at this time with all of this? Because this is the content of the letter. This is what Paul's writing about. Timothy, you have to be mindful of these things. But don't be afraid, because God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God gave him. And if he used that, then all of this becomes a little easier for him. All of it becomes a little easier. He told him not to be a coward. He told him to avoid youthful lust. And above all, stay out of the disputes. Too many young preachers get caught up in disputing instead of just preaching the gospel. It's not about winning an argument, it's about saving souls. And that's why I chose this verse as a verse that to me stands out as to why all three letters are written. Go ahead, Grady. You know, for me, it's one thing to read it, but it's another to live it. Because I read the Scripture all the time, but I'll tell you what, when an event happens in my life and I realize now it's time to apply this text, it becomes a lot more difficult. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Somebody tell me there's a harder one out there. I don't know. Because Jesus died for the church. He left everything. He gave up everything. Does that describe me as a husband to my wife? Do I give up everything for her? That's my charge. It's hard. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so here are some verses that first give us this foundation idea that God is our Savior and it's in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake, Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the divine, sovereign God. Make no mistake. And I say that because there's even people in the Church of Christ that are denying the deity of Jesus. Paul didn't. The next step into building this foundation is that when we understand Christ died for us, that we see Paul, that he was a slave of that Savior. And that he suffered the same things that Christ suffered. He was mindful that he was worthy to be put in the ministry, to be a teacher to the Gentiles. And guess what? He's going to have to endure the things that Christ endured, because that's just the way this is going to work. And he's going to suffer like Christ did. And by the way, at the very end of his life, he goes, you know what? I'm ready to just be offered up a sacrifice. I'm ready to be offered up, give my life. But was it just for himself? For his own glory? And he's going to instruct Timothy and Titus. You know what? You're going to do the same thing I did. You're going to do the same thing I did. And so Jesus imparted the Word of God to Paul as an apostle. And Paul said, Timothy and Titus, I have imparted and I've committed this charge to you to preach the Word. And then in the end, he's going to say, be sure that you do it so that you're able to teach others. Who's able to teach others? Able to teach others. Able to teach others. This is how this works. God chose preaching to be the way He would convey His truth. And so we have God our Savior doing it for us, and then putting Paul in a place, to put Timothy in a place, to put us in a place, that we can be about teaching sound doctrine. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is there to save us. To save us all. And so the way we conduct ourselves, when we look at the instructions of the roles and the relationships that we all must play, we do it because we're striving to save others. That's the commission. That's the call from these three letters. And that's all I've got. That's all I've got. So, if there's nothing else, any comments or questions? All right. Well, that's the lesson. Thank you very much for participating in these 13 lessons. James, how do I find the drive so I can unplug it? Oh. Because I was looking over...